I want you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking at Christ Jesus to the church at Laodicea. I had not intended to preach this morning. I had intended to bring another message, but the Lord had me do that on radio earlier this week and gave me this message for this morning. It's not a pretty message. It's not really what you could call a pretty message. It's not what you could call a feel-good message. But it is a message relevant to the church, especially in the days in which we are living. I'm watching subtle changes in the world. I'm watching subtle changes in our nation. I'm watching subtle changes in the church. You have to understand that this entire matter is a progression. And you have to be sensitive to what the Word of God says about the future. And you have to be sensitive about those changes that are taking place in this nation and the nations of the world in this our day that speak to what is yet to come in the future. Because these changes are occurring slowly, gradually, and if you're not careful and if you're not sensitive to the Scripture, you'll miss some of the change. Very slow, but it's being implemented. This message, as I said, is not a feel-good message, but it is a message relevant to the church. It's relevant to the church of today, at all times and in all places. It is relevant to the church at all times, and Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea. And basically what he's saying to them, I know all you're involved in. What he says to the church in Laodicea, he says to this church. He says to every church. He says, I know all that you're involved in. I know your motives. I know your reasons. I know why you do what you do. I'm aware of it. As I realize and examine our ministry, and as I look at what we've been trying to do for years, plant churches in places where the gospel has never been heard, it's almost hard to conceive that you can find a place where the gospel has never been heard, but yet we're finding them. And we're trying to plant churches there. But you have to understand there's a great deal of the world that's never heard the gospel. And then he's speaking not only saying, I know what you're involved in. I know your motive for being involved. But he says, I also know you are lukewarm. Now, the seven letters to the seven churches were written to seven specific churches at that time. But they speak to the church in every age. Every age. Amen. And he says to the church there, you're lukewarm. You are lukewarm. He says, I wish you were one or the other. Now what he says to the church, he says to me. What he says to the church of Laodicea, he says to you. He says, I would that you were either cold or hot. One or the other. But I'd rather you not be lukewarm. He recognized that this body of believers were going through mechanically, if you will, methodically, performing an expression of ministry. They were involved. They were involved in expressions of ministry. Mechanically, methodically, moving through it. And he recognized that for what it was. He says, in your mechanical moving through the motions of ministry, you're lukewarm. You need the hot, you need the cold. You're lukewarm. He said, I would that you were hot. Speaks to each of us. He's saying to them, I would that you were spiritually, emotionally, passionately involved in the kingdom of God. How many of us are there? How many of us are spiritually, emotionally, passionately involved in the kingdom of God? How many of us on a day-by-day basis, and how much of the church? We have seen a declension of the impact of the church on the nation.
Amen.
We have seen a declension, a decline of the impact of the church on our educational programs. Every level of life in this nation, we've seen declension. We've seen some decline. Every problem in this nation lies at the front door of the church. Everyone lies at the front door of the church. Once again, he says, I wish that you were hot. How many of us are spiritually, emotionally, passionately, really involved in the kingdom of God? How many of us feel that way about the kingdom of God? How many of us feel that way about advancing the kingdom of God? This church, he's looking them over. He says, I know who you are, what you are. He says, I know you're involved in an expression of ministry. And they were. He says, I realize that you're involved in an expression of ministry. I realize that you're involved to some degree in advancing the kingdom of God. But it's all mechanical. It's all mechanical. You're going through the motions. You're going through the actions. You're involved in the process. But there's no real passion in it. There's no real passion in who you are, and what you are, and what you're doing. You see, and I deal with a message like this, I have to first look at myself. I have to first look at myself. And each one of us in here has to do that. So we're going to go now, continue with chapter 3 and verse 16, to the letter to the church at Laodicea. So then, because you are lukewarm, I don't want a lukewarm cup of coffee. Don't set it in front of me. He says, so then because you are lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He says, you make me sick at my stomach.
Hello.
Folks, that's strong language. Mm-hmm. For God to say to a church, preacher, you and your people, you make me sick at my stomach. And by making me sick in my stomach, I would vomit you up. I would vomit you up. I would spit you out. Folks, he's talking to the preacher. He's talking to the membership of that church. And he says, you make me sick in my stomach. So sick, I vomit you out. Chapter 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Whew. How much of the church in America? How much of the church in the world? One of the things that grieves me, and I pray it, I pray for the nations of the world. I pray for the body of Christ in the nations of the world. And especially in China, Russia, North Korea. I pray for those expressions of the body of Christ where they're under such oppression. I pray for them. And I just wonder, as I look at something like this, how much of the church in the United States of America and how much of a church in the nations of the world has an altogether wrong opinion of itself. Misunderstanding the signs of the times. Not understanding the signs of the times. Not reading the signs of the times. How much of the church of today is drifting through service after service after service? Go in, make me feel good. Let me leave here feeling good because I like to feel good. Don't make me feel bad. Don't make me face reality. Don't make me face reality of who I am and what I am and where I am. And don't make me face reality of what I'm exposed to and what I'm facing. There's Sunday religious services, yes, yes, yes. So much of the church today, even this morning as we are here in this nation, there will be those religious involvement. There will be those in biblical education. We may refer to it as that, as biblical education. But how much of the church in America and how much of the church in the nations of the world is like this church at Laodicea? Spiritually dead. No real spiritual life in the body of the church. How many? No movement of the Holy Spirit. No movement of the Holy Spirit involved in the church. When I look at something like this, and I look at the church in the nation today, what we have become in the nation of the day, and of course, I have to look at us. I have to look at us as well. You know, most of the church, what he's talking to here, he's saying to them, what you're saying to yourself is that you're saying to yourself, I don't need a thing. So what did he say? He's saying to that church, Laodicea, you are saying to yourself, I don't need a thing. I got everything I need. I got a building. Got the budget. Meeting the budget. Coming together. Singing. Talking to one another. Laughing. Having a good time. Listening to something of the word. And yet dead. Dead. You do not know that you are wretched, he says. You do not know that you are wretched. Now, folks, he's speaking to a church, but he's speaking to the individuals in that church, starting with the pastor. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? That's a sad condition.
Amen.
For a local church, especially for the church, chapter 3, verse 18, he says to them, and let me slow down for just a moment. This will be on the internet. This will be on the radio perhaps this week. You don't hear what I preach to the radio congregation. I was going to come with another message this morning. But earlier this week, the Holy Spirit said, no, no. I want that for the radio congregation because a lot of it you would not identify with. But there's people out there in the radio congregation that will identify it with them. And really, I didn't really want to go here this morning. I said, no, start with your people, our people right here. He continues with this church in Laodicea. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. What kind of fire? Refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. We mustn't lose sight of the fact he is speaking to a church. He's speaking to the pastor of that church, and he's speaking to the membership of that church. Buy from me gold refined in the fire. Take from me that which stretches you spiritually. What is it that stretches you spiritually? Are you stretched spiritually? Is there anything that you face on a daily basis that stretches you spiritually, physically? Are there things that you deal with that you'd rather not deal with? Are there things that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to deal with that you'd rather ignore? Buy for me gold refined in the fire, that which enriches you spiritually. And you see, there's that which we can only receive from Him. And folks, it's one-on-one. It's one-on-one. I can take my family before the throne of God in prayer, and I do, daily. I can take this congregation before the throne of God in prayer, and I do, daily. But then I got to go before the throne of God as an individual, just me and Him. And I've got to have a look at my life and my attitudes. I've got to have a look at my reactions and my responses. And I've told the Lord, I'll say it to you, had I been God, I would have never called me to the ministry. Never. I look back and one of the hardest things I've had to come to grips with is, and you can identify with this, why would God take an individual like me who had been where I had been a part of what I was a part, done what I did, said what I said, and bring me into ministry? But then why would He bring any of us into the kingdom of God? Why would He adopt any of us into the family of God? When we take a long, hard look at where we've been, what we said, what we did, what we were part of, what we were, came to the kingdom of God as sinners. Sinners saved by grace. We're in the process of sanctification. But I've told the Lord, I'll tell you, I would never, ever, ever have brought me into the ministry, much less the family of God. But you see, the whole idea is that now that, and He's talking to a church here. He's talking to a church. He says, buy from me gold refined in the fire. Come to me and get that which enriches you spiritually. And I'm the only one you can receive it from, He says. You can't get it anywhere else. It's got to come from me. But there was a purchase price. In order for me to access what He's telling me to access, there had to be a purchase price to purchase what He's told me to access, and that purchase price was Him on the cross.
Amen.
Him on the cross, the Son of God, God in the flesh, who knew no sin, going to the cross and taking upon Himself every sin you have ever seen and every sin I've ever sinned. Sins that we can't even imagine. Sins we don't even like to think about, but sins that we were part of, if not physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, so much of what we were part of that we never actively were part of, but the mind, it's all there. And you say to yourself, how could you love someone like me? How could you love someone like me? I look at this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world and every single solitary soul in it, regardless of who they are, what they are, what they're a part of, what they've been a part of, what they're going to be a part of. And that just amazes me. It amazes me. But then who can fathom the love of God? Who can fathom the love of God? Who said to the Son, the Father, and the Son talking, I'll go to earth. I'll go down there and I'll take on a human body. I'll expose myself to everything that they're exposed to. I will end up going to a cross, nailed to a cross, and taking upon myself everything that they are that you hate, Father, so that on that cross I can become everything that you hate, so that on that cross I can cry out to you, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in those moments, God the Father could not look on Christ the Son. Because Christ the Son had become everything you are and that you were. And everything that I was and everything that I am. And in that moment, God the Father could not look at Christ the Son the first time in all of time and eternity. They were separated. He could not tolerate his Son in that condition. I think we lose sight of that. The purchase price to purchase the possibility of identification with him was the cross. Can you imagine God in the flesh being scourged and slapped and beaten and cursed and his beard jerked out of his face by the roots for Bob Martin? For you? And can you fathom him going to that cross and on that cross, becoming the sodomite, the homosexual, the transgender, the adulterer, the liar, the thief, becoming on that cross every single solitary thing that God absolutely hates? Which is why he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, God the Father could not look on God the Son. No. All that, for me, his crucifixion, that was the price. That was the purchase price. His crucifixion on the cross. How is it received? Through submission. We don't like that word submission. Submission and obedience, that's how it's received, through receiving him. And then day by day, every day of the world, getting up and dying to self. Total, complete, unconditional submission and obedience to his lordship. In everything I say, everything I do, everything I watch, everything I listen to, everything I'm a part of, all of that's involved in it. You see, he's the only one that can provide what we need.
Amen.
There's no other source. He's the only one that can provide what we need. He says, and white garments that you may be clothed. Those white garments represent the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Amen. Not a stain anywhere. No sin anywhere in his life. And then that garment is his imputed righteousness to me who don't deserve it. I don't deserve to have his imputed righteousness to me, but yet that is the only way I can really approach his throne and come into his presence and be heard is if I have the imputed righteousness of God himself to me through Christ.
Amen.
That's the only way you can approach his throne. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I'm embracing a sin, refusing to forsake it, refusing to acknowledge it, I'm blocking my own prayer life.
Amen.
And I can't afford to block my prayer life. There's too much at stake, folks. Hear me. We need your prayers. The nations of the world need your prayer. I am watching slow but surely incremental changes taking place. I am watching very slowly but surely. I am watching an exercise. Sometimes it's so subtle, but I'm watching little subtle exercises in control, authority, power. And it's all incremental steps towards the end times. You have to understand, you don't just get up one morning and you're living in the end times. No, it is a slowly but sure erosion of that which we held dear and that which we held to be valid, and an implementation of those things that are contrary to the character of Christ and the Word of God. And it is a process. It's not just an event. And I'm saying to you that most of the church and a lot of pulpits are asleep. That's why I need you. Why God needs you to be sensitive to what's going on in the world today, what's going on in the nation. And watch carefully the little erosions here and the little erosions there. In every area of life in this nation, the erosion is in process. So much has been eroded, and so much is being eroded, and so much will continue to be eroded, and we, God has turned all of his work over to the church.
Amen.
All of it. He says, you are my representative. You are a believer priest. You have access to the throne of God. You're indwelt by the creative power of the universe. I have turned all of my work over to the bride. And too much of the bride is in bed with the world. Too much of the bride is in bed with the world. But God knows how to address that. And the day will come when he will address that. But right now, he's in his mercy, his grace, his love, he's letting us continue. The white garments once again speaks of the righteousness of Christ, his imputed righteousness. Because that's the only righteousness that we have, is that which is imputed to us. Or that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, so that the shame of your spiritual, sinful condition may not be revealed. That's what it's all about. It's what the cross and the garments of holiness are all about. He says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Pray that you might receive the illuminating influence of the Holy Spirit. Have you prayed that recently? When was the last time you went before the throne of God asking him to give you illumination? To give you the influence of the Holy Spirit of God? That you need illumination. You need to be able to understand. You need to be able to see. You need to be able to comprehend what's going on in the world today. You need an impartation of the Holy Spirit of God of wisdom and insight and understanding to really truly see what's going on. Folks, we're the last line of defense. Listen to me carefully. We, the church, you, me, we are the last line of defense against a one world order and the Antichrist.
Amen.
The last line of defense. If we fail, if we don't pay attention to what's going on in the world, if we do not yield ourselves to intercessory prayer, to separated, godly, holy living, submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, his lordship in our life, then the progress will continue. There have been times in the history of man when a move of God moved among his people and raised up a standard and stopped what Satan was doing for a season. And then, of course, we got complacent and Satan started moving again. You see, Satan's strategy is I'm going to take two steps forward, and when the church confronts me, I'll take one step backward. But I've still gained a step. I'll take my two steps forward on every area of life. Do you realize that everybody sitting in the Congress of the United States of America, do you realize that everybody in the Senate, in the House, is either a child of God or a child of the devil?
Amen.
Amen.
Do you realize that every mayor of every city is a child of God or a child of the devil? Do you realize that every governor is a child of God or a child of the devil? And those who are the child of the devil will do the work of the devil. They will do everything in their power to implement the satanic agenda. And it's occurring now. This is my watch. It's your watch. We're on duty now. But you have to understand this is a daily process that Satan is engineering. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, remember he's talking to the church, and he's talking to the pastor of the church. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. He's saying, I rebuke those who are my own. His kids. He rebukes those who are his own. He rebukes the ones that he loves. He loves the church. He loves the bride of Christ. So I rebuke those that are my own. I rebuke those that I love. And not only do I rebuke them, I chasten them. So what do you say? I chasten my own children. Chastening isn't always pretty. And chastening can take on any number of expressions. Folks, hear me. Chastening can take on any number of expressions. It can be a disturbance of the peace. Just a disturbance of the peace. It can be a gentle, if you will, disturbance. It may be a harsh disturbance. It can be situations. It can be circumstances. But let me give you a clue here. The Holy Spirit will speak to you in a soft, gentle voice. He never screams. If the Holy Spirit of God ever screamed, you couldn't stand it. He does not scream. He speaks softly and gently. I don't like that. I wish that were not so. I don't like that attitude. I don't like that reaction. I don't like that response. I don't like that habit. And that is your cue to key on it and say, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've developed an attitude. I have a course of action. I'm involved in this. I'm involved in that. And that you don't approve of it, and it grieves you or quenches you, and I'm sorry. It's called repentance. Folks, you have to understand this is so subtle and so gentle. Satan does not want your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God. He wants you to be religious and involved in religious thought and religious activity, but he does not want you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, because the moment you become sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, all the Holy Spirit of God has to do is just sort of breathe on your spirit and you got it. I was wrong. I was wrong in being a part of that conversation. I was wrong in watching that. I was wrong in believing that. I was wrong in acting that way. I was wrong in responding like that. I was wrong, wrong, wrong. And Satan never wants you to get there. The Father's saying, I chasten those I love. What does this chastening look like? Take on any number of things. Chastening can take on any number of expressions. Everything from just a little unsettledness in the spirit to a hospital bed. An exam. A procedure. Chastening. You see, what you want to do is you want to be so spiritually sensitive that when the Holy Spirit just blows on your spirit, you got it. Don't force him to slap you upside the head. By that I mean with some undesirable thing in the life, because he can allow that to happen. Correction in the life can take on many, many expressions. Many expressions. I've experienced several of them myself, as have you. Rebuke from the Lord. What is a rebuke from the Lord? You know, way down deep in your heart, This is not right with God. This action is not right. This attitude is not right. This response is not right. This is not right in the sight of God. The question is, what's he going to have to do to get it out of my life? What's he going to have to do to correct it in my life? This was an attitude. This was a response. This was a reaction in which the Lord was displeased. How does he show his displeasure? Sometimes it's nothing more than you sense his displeasure. Sometimes it's nothing more than you just sense through the Holy Spirit his displeasure because of what you were, what you did, what you said, what you were a part of. Sometimes it's in the spiritual emotional realm. Just something you sense or you feel, but you know. You know. The question, will I acknowledge? Will I acknowledge what I feel? Will I acknowledge what I sense? Am I willing to say to the Lord, you're right. You're right. I was wrong. I was wrong. Sometimes it's nothing more than was a loss of peace. The Holy Spirit just withdraws to a certain degree his presence. He's there, but you don't sense his presence, and there's a loss of peace. That can be enough in itself for some. Just the loss of peace. And then sometimes it can reveal itself in a loss of intimacy. You want intimacy. You want intimacy in this prayer time. I've got some things I need to pray. I've got some things I want to see you involved in. And I need intimacy, Heavenly Father. I need spiritual intimacy with you. And I don't sense that intimacy. I have somehow violated that intimacy. I've got to regain that intimacy. What do I have to do to regain that intimacy, Father? And then you quiet before the Holy Spirit and wait and let the Holy Spirit show you that attitude, that action, that reaction, that response, whatever it is, that has cost you your intimacy. Acknowledge it. Confess it as sin. Regain your intimacy. Sometimes it's something, nothing more than, and when you sometimes you sense a withdrawal from the Holy Spirit, you sense a withdrawal. He's not leaving you, but you don't have that sensitivity to his presence. You don't have that sensitivity to his comfort, that sensitivity to his peace. Then sometimes there's both the rebuke and the chastening together. There's a rebuke and there's a chastening. Because sometimes we won't accept the rebuke, then the chastening has to be added to the rebuke. And we finally get it. We finally get it. Therefore, he says, be zealous and repent. We're to be aggravated. Aggravated when these things happen to us. Stirred in our spirit. Something's not right. Something's wrong. Get quiet. Get quiet before the Lord and say, Lord, somehow I've grieved you, Holy Spirit. I have grieved you and I want to get it right. And we're to be aggressive. We're to be aggressive in advancing the kingdom of God. Well, how can you be aggressive in advancing the kingdom of God if you've aggravated the Holy Spirit?
Hello.
We're to be aggressive. Aggressive in advancing the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is no place for spiritual wimps. A great deal of churches are made up of spiritual wimps. They will make a stand. They will not make a stand. It's no place for spiritual wimps. And that's becoming increasingly more so in the days that we're living now. There's so much political correctness. That's a kind word for compromise. Political correctness is nothing more than a kind word for compromise. As a child of God, as a soldier of the cross, as an ambassador for Christ, you don't compromise. Not in the office. You don't compromise in the office. You don't compromise in the neighborhood. You are who you are. Child of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, indwelt, enabled, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. You don't compromise in the marketplace. You don't compromise in the neighborhood. Compromise is the language of the devil. Compromise is the language of the devil. And you don't compromise in the prayer closet. You don't compromise in the prayer closet. The prayer closet is intimacy. The prayer closet is fervency. Intimacy and fervency with God. No holds barred. No holds barred. I'm coming into your presence, Father God, as a believer priest. I'm coming into your presence as best I can tell my heart, as best you've identified to me, confessed up. I will not ignore the sin in my life. I will confess my sin. I will not have anything in my life blocking my access to you, God. Amen. I'll acknowledge it. I'll confess it. And I'll turn from it. No compromise in the prayer closet. If ever you have to be open with God and transparent, it's in the prayer closet. I've got to be heard. There's too much at stake. I've got a daughter. I've got a wife. I've got a son-in-law. I've got a nation. There's so much at stake. I cannot afford compromise. Nor can you. None of us can. Romans 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That knock at the door is his desire to gain entrance into the life. And once he has gained entrance into the life, he wants to be Lord of the life. As Lord of the life, he wants to be recognized as such in every decision we make, in all that we are, all that we say, all that we do. He wants to be Lord of the life. He deserves to be Lord of the life. And if he is Lord of the life, that is going to affect and influence every area of the life, including the prayer life. Listen to me carefully. Including the prayer life. Let me make a statement here that I think so much of the church does not understand. He will not force. I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. My knocking on the door of your heart is my expression to you that I want entrance. I won't kick the door down. I won't knock the door down. I will knock. Yes, it was the initial opening the door, coming to salvation. But it goes further than that. He goes beyond that. It's a continuation. You see, he wants entrance. Initially, he wants entrance. But he has to be invited. He won't just walk in and say, here I am. He wants an invitation. Well, what's true of salvation? Hear me carefully. I'm starting to wrap this up. Listen to me carefully. He wants an invitation to come into your life, save your soul, forgive your sins, adopt you into his family. He wants that invitation. But beyond that, he wants your invitation, Lord of your life. He wants that. He wants you on a day-by-day basis to say to him, be Lord of my life, my thought life, my emotions, my reactions, my responses, my attitudes. Be Lord of my life. Because we come back to that old thing about he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all, and I want him to be Lord of my life.
Amen.
There's a lot of things in life you can't respond to. There's a lot of conversations you can't even be a part of. You can grunt, I hear what you're saying, but that's as far as you can go with it. There's so much in life that you as a believer priest, cannot be a part of. He wants relationship, yes, but he wants that relationship to become a deepening relationship. And I don't know that you ever reached the bottom of making it deeper. But day by day, he wants that from you. He wants a deepening relationship day after day. Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Can you imagine that? Folks, understand this. There's going to come a time in your life your heart's going to take the last beat. Your heart's going to beat the last time.
Yes, sir.
And one split second or quicker after that heart beats the last time, you're in glory. And as one born again, you will then be invested with the duty, the privilege of ruling and reigning with him.
Amen.
I confess to you, I've told the Lord, just give me a little cottage off in the corner of glory and I'll be happy. I'm not looking for the mansion kind of thing. I'll be happy just to get a little cottage over in the corner of glory. I'll open the door for other people and close the door for other people, whatever you want, but just to be there.
Yes.
Because you see, the alternative to being in glory is to being in hell.
Hello.
Once again, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who overcomes. I can only overcome as I'm enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I cannot be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit if I'm quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit every day of my life.
Amen. No.
I've got to acknowledge that. 3:22. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now you've got to ask yourself, do I have ears to hear? Do I have ears to hear what's been said this morning? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice that. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now each of us have to ask ourselves, do I have ears to hear? Do I have ears hear? And if there's any doubt in your mind that you have an ear to hear, may I suggest you take that to your prayer closet and day by day say, Holy Spirit of God, give me ears to hear. Heavenly Father, it was a message to the church in that day, and it's a message to the church in this day. And we understand from the word, Father, that the church is the bride of Christ, that you've turned all of your work over to the church, the bride of Christ, to the degree that we are faithful, to that degree the kingdom of God will be increased. To that degree, the kingdom of God will penetrate this world and the darkness of this world. But we know there comes a time, Father, when the light will not shine, the salt will not season, and there will be the government of the Antichrist. And the church will be persecuted, and Christians will be persecuted. And let each of us understand, that we're living in those days of compromise. We're living in the days of political change. We're living in the days of spiritual religious change. And let us give ourselves to repentance on behalf of ourselves, repentance on behalf of the church, repentance on behalf of the nation, and give ourselves to intercessory prayer. And I ask you to do this for Christ Jesus' sake, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And the message you just listened to is the message I preached just this past Sunday to our fellowship here in Jacksonville, Florida. I want to remind you once again that I am a ordained Southern Baptist pastor, preacher. Years ago, the Lord told me I could not be a denominational preacher, pastor. I had to be non-denominational. I just had to be a Christian, a child of God. And so I did exactly that. And that's where I'm at today. But I want you to understand that I grew up in independent Baptist churches and Southern Baptist churches in which I was taught that Christ could come at any moment. I didn't question that for years, of course, and then when God finally got me to submit and surrender to the ministry, I had to take a long, hard look at all the doctrine I had been taught and all the doctrine I had believed. And I had to come to grips with this, that, number one, Christ's coming is not until the tribulation is in process. Christ returns not before the tribulational process, but during the tribulational process. To make my point, in Revelation chapter 24, beginning with verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great shout, great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I cannot ignore the reality of those scriptures. I cannot ignore the reality, nor can I ignore the reality of the scriptures in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These, I think, speak very, very clearly to the end times, and so therefore I'm going to share them with you as I close the message out today. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? You see, the Word of God makes it very clear, line upon line, precept upon precept, that there's going to be a one world order. there's going to be a one world government. And that individual that we know as the Antichrist is going to have power. And folks, you are watching incremental steps in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation and the nation of the world, leading to that. It's not an overnight thing, as I told you in the message. It is a gradual declension of the authority and the power and the influence, if you will, of the church in the nations of the world, because we're indifference and apostasy and a gathering together of secular powers, finally becoming the one world order. And yes, the church is still here. And yes, the church will come under the oppression of the one world order and the oppression of the spirit of Antichrist. All I'm asking you to do is give yourself to repentance and intercessory prayer. God has turned all of his work over to the church, and he will leave the work in our hands until we fail to be to the world, for the world, what he envisioned for us and what he wants of us. Folks, let's just submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis. Confess the sins of the church, confess the sins of the nation, and give ourselves to intercessory prayer. Thanks for joining us today here on Challenge, and until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed, be ever so blessed.